Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Take your song folders and turn to number 73, How I Praise Thee, number
So today Travis is going to be sharing on salvation, and one of the verses we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, it kind of ties in a little bit. So in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." And I think the one thing I just want to note is that the wording in Ephesians, Paul is, he's not really trying to tell us anything. He's more praising God, that he's so happy and so joyful that there is a God who has the power and who chose us to be his sons. And that's kind of the point I wanted to try and make this morning. Will the ushers please come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you that we can come here and just worship you, God. And I want to thank you just for choosing us to be your beloved children, God. And I want to thank you for sending your Son and for sending the Holy Spirit to live with us and to guide us, God. And I pray that we can just share your wonderful word and your creation with the people that we meet. I pray that you just bless this offering in the hands that gave it. Amen.
Those folks that were interviewed at Woodcrest Retreat mentioned the songs that we'll be singing during our worship period. The one that I just played is an unfamiliar one to us from the Blue Hymnal. Can you remember who mentioned a song from this hymnal that has been meaningful to them? Your memories are worse than mine. Come on. Yes, Mike Brown. So thanks for that suggestion. And the songs that we'll sing as we're singing them, see if you can remember who mentioned that particular song. And would you stand, please?
Thank you. Thank you.
those of you that were testing your memory. Bigger than any mountain? Tony Fault? Good. Where I belong? Brandon? Days of Elijah? Derek? I'll praise my maker. Debbie Mayer? It is well with my soul when peace like a river. Kevin Swatsky? That's it. Did I miss any?
Good morning. So thank you, Darlene, for that, in showing that I have absolutely no memory whatsoever. So as Chad mentioned, my message is on salvation this morning. Here we go. And so I'd sent out a survey like I had done before already, and I had a decent response. I think I had 40-some percent people respond to it. So I did have two people respond in the last 2 days, so I did not get those results on here yet. But these are the questions and the responses to them. So the first question was, can we know we are going to heaven? And the options were, yes, definitely. That was 86%. I'm pretty sure was 11%. It's a 50-50 chance was 3%. And no, we can only hope to was 0%. Once we are saved and in God's family, can we walk away, fall away, lose God's grace, etc.? Now, as I talked to my brother after he read this question, basically, I should have just said, can we lose our salvation? Because that's what I was trying to ask. And he took it to mean, like, yes, we can distance ourselves from God, but we can't lose our salvation. So I'm not exactly sure where these answers fall in line with. But so can we fall away from God? 50% said yes, 29% said no, and 21% said, I'm not sure. Does the if-then theory play a role in salvation? If we do this, then God will do this for us. And again, I realize maybe the wording in this was a little poor, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But yes, 4%, no, 46%, to a certain extent, 36%, and I don't know, the rest of that answer was, this is too deep, was 14%. And then this I felt sort of tied in with the second question as well. Can and will God keep us from falling or walking away from Him? Yes, He can, and yes, He will, 14%. He can, but we can still walk away. Now here again, I meant to the point of losing our salvation. Whether people read it that way or not, I don't know. 82%. He can, but we can sin so bad that we can lose our salvation. 0%, glad to see that, and no he can't, and no he won't, it's 4%. So, can we know we are going to heaven? A few weeks ago, we had the privilege of going to a Barnstormers game that was sponsored by an organization. My family and I were there, Phil and his family were there, my nephew and his family were there. There was quite a few people there that we knew. And they had, it was catered by Hess's Barbecue, I think, which is out in the right field corner there. And you could sit anywhere you wanted to. And I think just about before the game was supposed to start, it rained and we had a rain delay. So as you can see, everyone is sitting underneath the overhang there or standing around out of the rain. But as the rain was ending and the players were starting to come out in the field and starting to get warmed up, there was a rainbow. And actually, for a little bit, there was a double rainbow. I don't know if you can see it right here or not. And so my nephew and I, we went down and we sat in the very first row behind the opposing team's dugout. And you could sit anywhere. Of course, these were like season ticket seats that someone would have had, and we were told that if they show up, we need to leave. But for the moment, we could sit there. So we were sitting there, and the players were starting to come out. My nephew had actually went up with one of his kids, and so it was just Ethan and I sitting there at the time. And one of the other players from the other team is like, hey, do you have an iPhone? And I'm kind of, I did one of those, you know, like, talking to me? and of course I was like, well, what do I tell him? I don't have an iPhone. I have a smartphone, but I don't have an iPhone. I'm like, well, yeah, I do. And he's like, hey, can I use it to take a picture of this rainbow and send it to my phone? I'm like, sure. And so he took the picture, had me put his phone number in and send it to him. And then he's like, hey, if you want any tickets to any of the next two games, just let me know and I'll get you some tickets. And so this was a real dilemma for me because we had a softball game Monday night. This was Tuesday night. We were at the Barnstormers. We were going to have a softball game Thursday night. And if we won Friday night and we wanted to go to a Reading Phillies game Saturday night, but at the same time, how do you turn down free tickets? Especially, I never had an opportunity like this to get tickets from a player before, and so I'm curious to know, you know, like, how good the seats are and all that. And so that night, after he must have got back, he texted me, you know, thanks for the picture, and said, you know, if you want any tickets, just let me know. So I said, well, if you can get me four tickets for my family for Wednesday night, that'd be great. He's like, yeah, just remind me. So Wednesday, I texted him late in the day, like maybe 3 o'clock, reminded him. And he said, yeah, I just need a name so I know who to put them under. So I just texted him my name. He's like, okay. And as we were driving in, I told Carolyn, I'm like, so I think there's going to be tickets there. I'm like, if there's not, we'll do something special. We'll find something to do. So I was confident that there's going to be tickets there, but at the same time, I wasn't sure. And we got there, I went to the ticket stand, I was like, is there, and I wasn't even sure where to go. I was like, I guess we go to the concession stand there, or ticket stand. And I was like, is there tickets here for Travis Souder? And she's like, yeah, how many do you need? I'm like, 10? No, I just said 4. But as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think that this is a little bit like what maybe heaven is like. You know, I'm sure it's there, but at some times I'm like, you know, I don't really know. We just have to go in faith. We had to go to this game in faith knowing that there was going to be tickets there for us, and we need to do the same with heaven. I'm sure there'll be a spot there saved for us. So, can we know we are going to heaven? Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, we can't know. Right, there's your answer. This is where it's important to look at the context of the verse, look at the whole verse. We can't just cherry pick and pick out what we want verses to say. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we can know. If we do God's will, we can know that we're going to heaven. And I have and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So we can definitely know 100% if we do God's will, we are marked with the Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed an inheritance in heaven. So I have 3 questions here that we can ask ourselves to assure ourselves that we're getting into heaven. The first is, do I desire to live a godly life or to live out God's will? So Romans, I'm just going to, if you just want to turn there, you can. If not, I will just read these real quick. Romans 7:15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. This is Paul. He's conflicted. So it's not necessarily that you always do everything right, that you always obey. You know, you can screw up from time to time, but you have this conflict there of wanting to do what's right and desiring to live a godly life. And 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to him if we obey his commands. So are you trying to live out a godly life? Are you desiring to live a godly life? And am I experiencing the Holy Spirit? Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit, again, and this, I think, could be a whole nother message in itself about experiencing the Holy Spirit and what are some ways. I think sometimes we experience the Holy Spirit and we don't realize it. We don't necessarily know exactly what we're looking for. I don't think that's taught real well. But I'm not going to do that today. And have I experienced God's discipline? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So have you ever experienced God's discipline in your life? So those are three questions you can ask yourself. And if you can answer yes to all three of those, don't sweat it. You're definitely in. Does the if-then theory play a role in salvation? Here again, I said, you know, like maybe this question was a little misleading. I would say there's only one if in our salvation, and that is simply if we believe in Jesus. John 3:16. For whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can we lose our salvation? So, as I set out to prepare this message, I just wanted to do a message on whether or not we can know we're saved, whether or not we can know we're going to heaven. And but as I continued through this process, I felt God was leading me more and more towards the subject of eternal salvation, or, you know, once saved, always saved. To be honest with you, I really didn't want to go into that because I feel like that can be a hot button issue to discuss. But I kind of felt God telling me he wanted me to share that and what he laid on my heart. And last Sunday I was talking to someone here and I felt like I got confirmation on that as well. So let me first say that I don't think that this is an issue worth division in the church. If you disagree with me, hey, feel free to talk to me, send me a letter, write me an email. I'm open to listen and discuss. I will not debate with anybody. I'm a pastor, not a politician. But I think there's several verses that we can use to support or seemingly support that we can be eternally secure in our salvation or that we can lose it. In my studying, I believe that if we look at the context of the verse, the whole section of scripture surrounding those verses, I think that a lot of them can be explained. Maybe they're not even necessarily going into that topic of salvation. But there, for me, there was two verses that I really kind of looked at, and Hebrews 6, so I would believe we are eternally secure. Hebrews 6, 4-6, is a verse that really troubled me in that. So that's the verse that I looked at the most. And as I said, there's other verses I think that go along that would support that you can lose your salvation as well. But as I said, if you look at the context of everything, I think that it, sometimes they say otherwise, but Hebrews 6 is the one that troubled me the most. So, it is impossible for those who have been, who have once been enlightened, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. So this verse sounds like, if you are saved and you lose your salvation, it's impossible to come back again and to be saved again. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So these verses would appear to say that if someone appears to be saved and they leave and fall away, that that proves that they were never saved in the first place. So what I would like to look at first is the parable of the sower. So this is a pretty common parable that Jesus taught. So you have a farmer who's going out scattering seed, sowing seed, and it falls on many different kinds of soils, or some, you know, birds snatched up, some of them, weeds and thorns grew up around and choked them out. Specifically, I want to look at the ones that fell on the rocky ground and they sprouted up quickly, but then because there was no root there for them, they did not last. Jesus said, the seed that fell on the rocky place is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And then I want to look at Simon the sorcerer. This maybe is not quite as common of a Bible story, but here's a man who, I think it was Peter and Paul, were laying on hands on people and praying over them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon comes along, and he's like, man, this is awesome. I want to be a part of this. So he's like, hey, can I pay you guys and receive the Holy Spirit as well? He offered them money and said, give me this ability also. He wanted to be able to do what they were doing. So he saw this. He saw this was an awesome thing that was happening here and wanted to be a part of it. Peter rebukes him, basically says, you know, may you perish with your money, I think he says. And then Simon's response to this shows that he really truly didn't get any of this. He's not concerned. He doesn't say anything about, you know, forgive me for what I said, what I've done. His response is basically, pray that none of those things you said happen to me. So he's only concerned about himself and his well-being. And then also Lazarus and the rich man. Here's a story of Lazarus was a beggar who sat outside of this rich man's place and longed to eat the food that fell from his table. And there comes a time when both these guys pass away. Lazarus is in heaven and the rich man is in hell. And he's asking Abraham just for Lazarus to be able to dip his finger in water and place it on his tongue, because he's in agony. Well, then he asks Abraham to send someone, or maybe even Lazarus, back to warn his brothers. And Abraham's response to him is, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So I think here, that response shows me that the rich man knew the Word of God. He knew Moses. He knew the prophets. He heard this. He wasn't somebody who didn't have any knowledge of who God was. And it didn't end well for him. So why am I pointing out these specific individuals? We see throughout Scripture that Jesus had his harshest responses and his harshest words for individuals like the Pharisees, who knew who God was, lived the righteous life, you know, obeyed the law, but they never got it right in having that relationship with Jesus and salvation, which only comes through Jesus. And I believe there's people like that today, people who walk the walk, talk the talk, but they don't have that relationship with Jesus. We looked at this verse already, but I want to look at it again. Matthew 7, from Matthew 7, 22. Here this guy that says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, and he says, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? So he's doing these things in Jesus' name. He's working in the church, but he doesn't know Jesus. When it comes to the time, Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. This is a verse that used to really, really bother me, because I was like, what if I get to heaven and I think I'm in and Jesus says to me, I never knew you. And I was living this life and I thought I was in, but I wasn't. But as I said again, you look at those first three verses, I mean, first three questions I said to ask yourself. If you can answer yes to all of them, then you don't need to worry about it. But for me, this was a verse that used to really trouble me and really made me check my heart and where I was. So what about Hebrews 6? Well, if you look at Hebrews 6, the words that are used here, Paul never specifically, I think, says anything about the person being concreted in Christ and in salvation. And he uses words like enlightened, tasted, and shared. So you can be enlightened about a sale going on at Target, but unless you go there and take advantage of that sale, you're not participating in it. You're enlightened about it, but you don't participate in it. You can taste food, but never eat it, never fully eat it and digest it. And you can share or have something shared with you, but never truly have it for yourself. And if we look at verse 9, if we read on, verse 9, Paul says to his readers, he's not talking about these things to them, but he says, we are confident of better things in your case, things accompanying salvation. And to be honest with you, I don't think that 1 John 2:19 that we looked at as well is even talking about personal salvation either. If we read earlier in that chapter, John is speaking about the Antichrist. I think that's looking more specifically at wolves in sheep's clothing, people who would be in the church but never truly being part of the church. And if they go, then we know, okay, yes, that was a wolf in sheep's clothing. They never really truly were part of God's family. And again, back to Matthew 7, Jesus' response is, I never knew you. Not that, you know, I knew you at one time, but I no longer know you. You know, there's no indication that you were part of my family, but you decided you didn't want to be, and so now I don't know you anymore. I never knew you. So what about free will? Don't we have a choice? Well, yes, but I think the choice is in choosing Christ the first time. And I think God intends this choice to be a lifelong commitment. Just as I think that when he established marriage, I think he intended that to be lifelong, which is why so many people struggle. You have people getting cold feet, if you will, and not going through it because it's such a big deal. And I think that when we make this choice, Christ has intended it to be a lifelong commitment. Well, what about, couldn't I make the decision to leave, to walk away from Christ? Well, I think when we believe in Jesus and we allow him into our lives, we give control to God and God purchases us. See, Jesus paid the debt that needed to be paid for us, and essentially he purchases us. Ephesians 1:14, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So when you pay money for a car, whose car is that? It's your car, right? And you're not going to let just anybody come and take your car. If you decide you want to get rid of that car, you're going to sell it yourself. You have that choice. You make that decision. So I think that we can distance ourselves from God, but not to the point where He is going to allow us to fall into hell. My brother gave me this example, and I really like this example. So, and I think parents will probably really be able to relate to this. So if your child, if you're somewhere where there's a cliff and it's a drop-off, that if someone fell off of that, you know, they're going to become street meat. They're obviously not going to make it. And your child is playing in that area, and you tell them, hey, stay away from that ledge there. Don't get too close to that. And your child is just really disrespectful to you, really disobedient. Not just disobedient, but to the point of trying to make you look foolish, and goes and stands at that edge. Are you going to let your child fall to their death and say, I told you so? No, you're not. You're going to go grab them, even if you're really ticked off, and you're going to let them know. You're not going to let them fall to their death. And I don't think God is going to let us fall into hell, regardless of how disrespectful and disobedient we become. When we're His, He's going to grab us, He's going to discipline us and knock us around and not allow us to the point of losing our salvation. So I think we make that decision when we choose to follow Christ, and the only person that I think can decide that we don't get in would be Jesus Himself. I jumped ahead of myself. I give them eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So that no one includes you. We cannot even take ourselves out of God's hand. So Jesus is the only one that can drive us away. And Jesus says, I will never drive away, and I will raise up on the last day. So Jesus is not going to push us away. He's not going to drive us away. Once we are part of His family, we're part of His family. So for myself, I mentioned Romans 7:15, where Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. I can really relate to that. I accepted Christ as an adolescent. I don't really know how old I was, 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there. I don't really have a really great testimony, so to speak. I just remember at some point my brother, we were riding bike, a couple of us were, and I remember my brother kind of riding beside me and, you know, kind of witnessing to me and asking God to forgive me for my sins, and I was like, yeah, I already did that, you know, sometime, and he's like, hey, that's awesome, you know. But there was a period in my life where we'll just say was off par. And then, you know, I matured and grew up, and at some point I remember thinking back on that period of my life, and I was like, you know, was I really saved? Did I Or you know, was I saved and lost my salvation? Was I, at that period in my life, if I would have died, would I have gone to heaven or hell? And I struggled with that for a while. But the more I thought back over that, the more I could remember, vividly remember, you know, during those times, really struggling in my mind and my spirit, wanting to do what was right and failing. And, you know, then I'd do good for a while, and then I'd mess up again, and just crying out to God and asking Him to forgive me, only to mess up again. But I think that's the Holy Spirit working in us through those struggles, and that there is proof, as we looked at. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our salvation. So, as I said, I don't think that this issue is worth a church division or division among ourselves in the church. But I personally think God wants us to be secure in this. And why is that? This is the Golden Gate Bridge. It began construction in 1933 and was completed in 1937. It had an estimated cost of $35 million to construct, which I think I read today would be like $5 billion. And it was estimated that one person per $1 million would die while constructing it. So 35 people were estimated to die on this project. The San Francisco-Oakland Bay Bridge, which neighbors the Golden Gate Bridge, had opened 6 months earlier, and I don't know what the cost of that was, but 28 people had died while constructing that bridge. But during the construction, or before the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, $130,000 was spent on an innovative safety net that was placed under the bridge as they were constructing it. Now, 11 people died close to the end of the construction of the bridge, but 10 of them died in one accident where the scaffolding fell down and tore through the net, and the people fell. So there was a number of lives that were saved because of the net, and only one person died other than those 10 where the safety net was torn. And this safety provided security for the workers, and it increased worker productivity by 15% to 25%. And also, depending on who we are around personally, we guard ourselves, don't we? We're careful about how we act and what we say. We don't want to make ourselves look silly or say something stupid that is going to maybe be used against us later, or just, you know, hurt, you know, who we are, what we look like, how we present ourselves. But when we're with our best friends, there's a calm and a peace there that we can be ourselves. We don't have to worry about if I'm going to say something stupid, they're going to use this against me. And sometimes we just act silly or, you know, whatever. And we're just free to be ourselves. I think this is what God wants for us in our lives. He wants us to be free and secure in Him and our place in Him, that we don't have to worry about losing our salvation, and we're free to work out His will and to learn to know Him and who He is and the plan He has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this morning. Thank You for the privilege of being able to come and look into Your Word and to hear from You and to see what You have for us, God. I just thank You for Jesus and that He was willing to come and make the sacrifice that He made for us, for our salvation, that we can be secure in who we are and the place that we have in Your family, Lord God. I just pray that You would guide and direct us and everything that we do, Lord, help us to live lives that are pleasing to You and to live out Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your Mennonite hymnal and turn to number 586. 586. Thank you.
is our opportunity for praises and prayer requests.
This is Lillian. My brother George had a stroke last Saturday. He died around 3 o'clock this morning. So I'm asking for prayer mainly for his family, especially his two daughters. They've been with him, stay with him continually ever since last Sunday, and they're pretty well exhausted.
Hi, this is Steve. This is the upcoming, on Tuesday, is the last Tuesday night of the month, and it will be your last opportunity to go down to Freedom Gate. It's been a real blessing again this year to be involved in the Bible studies down there. I think the other guys that have gone along would also agree with that. I do have somebody to do the grocery shopping, so thank you to all that have been willing to do that. And I would be very happy for anybody that would be interested in joining us at 6:30 here at church to go down for the Bible study. And I would be very grateful to anybody that would be willing to lead that. It's a great opportunity. And as I said, this is your last opportunity for this year. So you'll have to wait a whole 12 months if you want to go again. All right, thanks very much.
This is Darlene. I don't see Mary Ellen here today, so I'll just give a brief update on Cheryl Fisher. Mary Ellen has been an angel, I think, to her in helping to go to the doctor appointments and helping her to navigate medical things. She did have an appointment with her cancer doctor on Thursday, and her cancer has returned. It's the same kind that she had before, breast cancer, and it is also in her lungs. So they were awaiting yet some blood tests to determine what type of treatment. The doctor used the terminology that it is not curable, but it is treatable. And he said that he would expect the treatment to be 50 to 60% effective. So how that translates, I don't know. But so she will probably likely be looking at some additional treatment. So keep her and Kelso and Eric in your prayers, please. Thank you.
This is Lisa Souter. Just want to ask prayer for all the students going back to school, for school and college, and also just want to mention Derek, Jake, and Stacy, who are embarking on a new college campus, learning the ropes, and just getting into college life. So if there's anyone else that went for the first year that I didn't mention, I'm sorry about that, but I think I got the three, so keep them in your prayers.
I don't know if anyone knows Lloyd Weaver. He passed away Tuesday, I think it was, he has three children who I would know, and his one daughter would be married to Randy Souter, the other Randy Souter, to his brother Kevin. Just like to keep them in prayer as well. And so I'm going to, is there anything else? I'm going to pray for these things, and then if you guys are willing, I'm going to ask the anyone going back to college or going to college to stand up, and the rest of you, if you just want to maybe lift up your hand, and we can pray for them as they embark on that. So let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for this morning that we can come here and offer prayers to you, Lord God, and knowing that you hear us and that you care. I just want to pray for Lillian and her brother's family, Lord God. We pray for peace and comfort during this time. Don't always know what to say, Lord God, but we just ask for your intervention in their lives. Pray for Freedom Gate. Thank you for the opportunity that we have there. And I pray that you would lay it on someone's heart and that they would be courageous in stepping forth and leading a Bible study there. We pray for Cheryl Fisher that you would, we ask for healing, Lord God, in her body. We know that you have a will, and we desire for your will to be done, but Lord, we are still going to ask for healing. Thank you for Mary Ellen and all that she has done in helping out there as well, and I pray that you would bless her. In Jesus' name we pray. If you were going to college, would you stand, please? So I will pray. If you feel led to just raise a hand or place a hand on them, do so. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we just come before you and we lift up each and every one that is standing here this morning and those that aren't here. I think especially of Derek, Jake, and Stacy, as this will be an all-new endeavor for them. But we pray, Lord God, for your hedge of protection over them, guard their minds and their bodies. In you and in who you are, give them courage, confidence, and boldness to live out godly lives and to be an example of who you are to those around them. Just thank you for the opportunity to for these young people to be impactful in the lives of those around them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If everyone else wants to stand. God, we know that you are faithful and just. You're full of grace and mercy. You are able to keep us from falling. Help us to be to live that out in our lives, in courage and confident lives. Go in peace.